Tonight is the last night in our series, our four-part series that we have entitled Discipleship According to Jesus, taking a look at what Jesus had to say in the Gospels about what it means to be one of his disciples. Now, we began the series by spending an evening talking about the cost of discipleship as Jesus laid out truly the cost of what it means to become a follower of him. It is not an easy thing that he is calling his disciples to do. To follow after him would be difficult, and he expected them to rise up to the level of call that he placed upon their life. And then the last 2 weeks, we have begun to look at the character of a disciple. Jesus makes three statements in the Gospel of John characterizing what a disciple truly is. And we've already spent 2 weeks looking at two other characteristics. The first one found in John chapter 8, where Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And then last week we looked in John chapter 13, when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you also ought to love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So that was the second characteristic of a true disciple. They are going to be characterized by their love. If God is a God of love, then his followers are also going to be characterized by having that same love towards one another. Well, tonight we find the third characteristic found here in John chapter 15. We're going to go ahead and read the passage beginning with verse 1 through verse 8. Verse 8, though, is where we find the characteristic as Jesus describes of a true disciple. But beginning with verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them together and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask anything you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Jesus here in this passage uses a metaphor to describe our relationship with him, and he uses a metaphor that would really be relatable to those that were in Israel at that time. You see, much of Israel was covered in vineyards, and so those that were listening to Jesus at this moment in time, his disciples, would have been very familiar with the picture of the vineyards that they may have even walked through. And so Jesus takes that image of a vineyard and then applies it to his relationship with his people. And he says that he himself is the true vine and that his Father in heaven is the vine dresser. That essentially was the person who attend to the vines. And then he calls us, those of us that would follow after him, we are the branches that are in the vine. But verse 8 is where we want to key in on, because that is where he identifies the characteristic of a true disciple. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." In other words, he's saying that fruitfulness is a characteristic of a true disciple. If we are true disciples of Christ, there's going to be fruit that is born out of our lives. Now, this fruit does not make us a disciple, I want you to understand. It simply identifies that we are his disciple. You can do all you want to try and bear good fruit out of your life, and it will never make you a born-again Christian. It will never make you a true disciple. But if you are a true disciple because you have received Christ into your life, you have acknowledged that his death on the cross is payment for your sins, and you have surrendered yourself to him, you have become his disciple. One of the characteristics, in addition to the love and abiding in his word, is that your life is going to bear fruit. It is going to be a fruitful life to the glory of the Father, as it says there in verse 8. But we need to ask ourselves, what then does it really mean to bear fruit? When Jesus says that a disciple, a true disciple, is going to bear fruit, what kind of fruit is it that we are talking about? Well, I want you to, for a moment, to consider the fruit of any fruit-bearing tree or even the vine that Jesus is speaking of here. The fruit of a fruiting tree or of a grapevine is simply the product that that particular plant or that particular tree is producing. And so it is when we're talking about the fruit that Jesus wants to bring out of our life, he is speaking about the product that our life is producing. What is it that is coming out of our life? What is it that people see in us? What kind of a character is flowing from us? And the Bible talks about both good fruit and bad fruit. Not all fruit that a life can produce is good fruit. There are bad trees that will produce bad fruit. There are good trees that will produce good fruit. The bad fruit, essentially, is bad characteristics, bad virtues, or the lack of virtues, I should say, that might be flowing out of a person's life. But the good fruit would be those good virtues. And maybe the main passage that we find in the New Testament that would speak about the good fruit that Jesus may be referring to is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Where the Apostle Paul lists for us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Each of those elements of the fruit that God is wanting to bring out of the Christian life. But there are other passages in the New Testament that also talk about various fruits that will come out of the Christian's life. Talks about the fruit of souls. You know, when we lead a person to Christ, we are bearing fruit to the glory of God the Father. Anytime that you share your faith and you see someone come into a personal relationship with Christ. The Bible also talks about the fruit of holiness and the fruit of righteousness, meaning that the true disciple is going to be characterized, the product of their life is going to be a holy living or striving for righteousness. The New Testament also talks about the fruit of giving, that we will freely give of ourselves to those that happen to be in need, because that is the fruit that God wants to bring out of our life. And it even talks about the fruit of praise in the book of Hebrews, that when we offer God praise in worship and acknowledge his greatness, it is the fruit of our life that Jesus is wanting to bring out of us. And so that is what is being spoken of here in John 15. That we bring glory to the Father and we show ourselves as true disciples of Jesus when we bear these types of fruit out of our life. He who abides in Jesus is going to bear this type of fruit. I want you to take a look again there at verse 4 and 5 because he shows the key to that fruitful life. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Several times in just those two verses, he uses a familiar word, that word abide. Now, we talked about this word a few weeks ago when we were looking at the characteristic of abiding in the Word of God. To abide means to make your home in or to remain in. And so if we are abiding in Christ, essentially, I think it is tied into abiding in his word. If we are going to abide in, if we as the branches are to abide in the vine, essentially we are abiding in all that Jesus has provided for us, because truly that is what a vine does. A branch that is in the vine can only live so long as it is receiving all its nutrients and everything that it needs for life from that vine. And as soon as that branch is severed from the vine, it no longer has access to what it needs for life, and it is going to begin to wither, it is going to begin to die. And so this picture that Jesus is drawing is that we need to abide in him. We need to abide in his word, applying it to our lives, living it out in our lives. We need to acknowledge that he is our source of life. He has become our Lord, our Savior, and as we are abiding in Him, we will have the ability to bear fruit. Because without abiding in Him, as it says here twice in those two verses, we essentially can do nothing. A branch not in the vine can't produce anything good. A person not abiding in Christ cannot bear fruit to the Father's glory. You know, occasionally I've got to do a little bit of work in my own yard, and I've got, you know, quite a few hedges that I have to trim, you know. So I will trim them up, you know, to get them in the shape that I want, and I will clean up to the best of my ability all of the clippings that I have just shaved off of this hedge. But invariably, there are some that kind of fall into the plant itself, and I can't recognize them immediately because the leaves that are on those twigs or on those branches are still as green as the ones that are still attached to the branch. I don't notice that they are no longer alive. I clean up the ones that I can see that are on the ground and so forth, but a week later I can go by that hedge and notice that within the hedge there are these sprouts sticking out with leaves that are now completely brown or withering. And I know immediately that's one I must have cut off. Why? Because it no longer is receiving what it needs for life. And so it is with us. We are called by Christ to abide in Him, because apart from abiding in Him, we cannot do anything. But as long as we are abiding in Him, we can bear fruit from our lives. Now, there are several things I think that are key for us to pull out of this passage, and I want to take you back up to verse 2, something that is said by Christ. He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." I'm going to pause right there, and I want us to consider what is being spoken of here. In my version of the text, I have a New King James Version. It says that those branches in Him that are not bearing fruit, He will take away. There are some versions, maybe one that you might be reading from even now, that will, instead of using the words "take away," will use the words "cut off." I want to talk about this for a moment because I think that this is really important, and I think it may be an unfortunate translation to either even use the word "take away" or especially use the word "cut off." Because if you'll notice, it is referring to branches that are in Christ. Every branch in me. So Jesus is referring to those branches that are in Him. But it goes on to say that they are not bearing fruit. And then it says He takes them away, or maybe your version, it will say it is cut off. I think the unfortunate parallel by maybe some of the translators is that they have taken what is said in verse 2 and made it common with what is said in verse 6. If you'll notice what it says in verse 6, it says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them together and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt." Some will make the association that those that are fruitless in verse 2 and those that are not abiding in Christ in verse 6 are essentially the same. They are cut off. They are cast away, they are burned in the fire. But I want you to understand, I do not believe that that is what's being said in verse 2. Verse 6 definitely is speaking of those who are not abiding in Christ. They do not have a relationship with the Lord. Because they don't have a walk with the Lord, they are going to live fruitless lives, and it is why they would be gathered together and thrown into the fire, because that is a descriptive way of saying that they will be judged by God. But I do not think that we can classify those spoken of in verse 2 in the same way, simply because Jesus is referring to those that are in Him. Now, it does say that they are not bearing fruit. So we need to ask ourselves, what exactly is He saying if He is using the words, in my Bible, "take away"? I want you to know that the Greek term that in some translations says "take away" and others will say "cut off" is a fairly common Greek word. The word is iro, and it is used over 100 times in the New Testament, but it is not always translated the same way. fact, there are several different ways that this one word will be translated or used in the context. One is to describe lifting something up or picking something up, literally to take something off of the ground and pick it up. That was the term that was used in the way that it was translated when Jesus in John chapter 5 had just healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and he told him to take up his mat and to go on home. That taking up is that word iro. It is talking about literally picking something off of the ground. But it is also used in a figurative sense to mean the same thing, to take up something. So when Jesus says to take up your cross and to follow after him, it is using the same word, but taking up our cross is somewhat in a figurative sense. We're not literally carrying a cross, but we are, in what Jesus is describing, willing to sacrifice all in order to follow after him. But the description is to take up something, to lift something off of the ground. A third way that it was used is not only to take up something, but also to end up carrying it away. It was used of Satan, actually, in the parable of the sower, when the sower went out to sow seeds, and some of those seeds fell upon the pathway. And the birds of the air came and plucked them up. And then Jesus goes on to explain that those seeds, which were the word of God that fell on hard hearts, that Satan comes and plucks it up and takes it away. So it's not only picking it up, it is removing it, it is taking it away. And that leads us to the fourth translation of this word. Another way that it is used is literally to remove something out of its place. It was used in that sense when the crowd began to shout when Jesus had been arrested. They were saying, "Away with him, away with him, he is not fit to live." It essentially says, "Remove him from our sight." All of these different translations or way of using this word are coming from the same Greek word. So we need to ask ourselves, what exactly was Jesus trying to illustrate here in this passage? Well, many of the translators have taken it to mean that what Jesus is saying is that if you are in him and you are not bearing fruit, he is going to remove you. He is going to take you away. He is going to cut you off. I don't think that is what Jesus is actually saying. I think it should be better translated, he lifts you up. The picture would be of the vine dresser going through his vineyard, and he sees some branches that are full of fruit, and then he sees other branches that do not have any fruit on them. Maybe they're hanging low and they've grown out long, but now they're so long that they're descending to the ground. And a branch in a grapevine that has fallen to the ground will not bear any fruit. They're not like some other vines, like a pumpkin or a squash that are on part of a vining plant, but that grows along the ground and will bear fruit. If a branch from a grapevine descends to the ground, it's not going to bear any fruit. So maybe the vine dresser comes and he lifts up that branch and binds it around usually the line that would hold it in an upright place so that it can receive better sunlight, so that it receives what it needs. Essentially, it gives it a picture of nurturing the branch that is not fruitful so that it actually can bear fruit. I honestly believe that probably is what Jesus had intended. And I think it's closer to the heart of God to understand it in those terms than to think that he comes to a branch that has no fruit and he immediately cuts it off and decides to throw it away. Why can I say that? Because in Luke chapter 13, there is a very short parable that Jesus told about a man who had a fig tree, and he came to the fig tree and it was fruitless. It had no fruit on it. So he went to the keeper of that tree, and he told him, "I just want you to cut it down. It's not bearing any fruit, just cut it down." But the keeper said this, "No, wait. Let me dig around it, and let me fertilize it really well. And let's see if in this next year it can actually bear fruit." And that was what they did with it. And I think that is much closer to the heart of God. The reason I'm making such a big point of this is that I think that oftentimes we look at our lives and we feel like, man, the Lord must look at me. there's not much fruit out of my life. Since I gave my life to Christ, I can't see that I've done much for Him. I don't know how my life is bringing Him any glory. Maybe I'm the one that He wants to cut off. No, I think you are the one He wants to lift up. You are the one that He wants to bring up off the ground, and He wants to bind you up so that you can be more exposed to the sunlight of His love and His goodness, so that you can become fruitful. That's more the heart of God. Not only does He do that with those that might not be bearing fruit at the time, but verse 2 goes on and says, every branch that is bearing fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. So that if your life is fruitful as a disciple of Christ, He may cut you back in some ways. Not because He's punishing you, but because He wants your life to become more fruitful. And I bet you many of you have gone through the experience of being pruned by God. There are times in our life when we are following after Him, we are bearing fruit. But still, our life is beset by things where things are taken from us. And we wonder why. God, why did you allow this to be taken from me? Why did you allow my life to be cut in this way? I want you to know it's because He wants to bring more fruit out of your life. You're fruitful. Your life is bearing fruit to His glory, but He wants to bring even more fruit out of your life. And that leads us really to look at another verse. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about fruitfulness, but he uses a different term. He uses the term good works. But God wants our lives not only to be fruitful, He wants them to bear bigger fruit and more fruit. And because of that, He is at work in each of our lives so that that can happen. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul talks about how the Lord is working in the believer's life in order to make their life more fruitful. Verse 10, it says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Begins by saying that we are God's workmanship. We are the work of God. Now, that word workmanship there in the passage comes from the Greek word poema, where we get our English word poem. It essentially could be translated as this, that which has been made. It is a word that was used to describe a work of art or the making of a tool, something that was made for a particular purpose. A work of art might be made just to display beauty. A tool might be fashioned for a particular job, a particular purpose. But what it is essentially saying here is that we are the workmanship of God. In other words, God is working in each of our lives to fashion our lives into a useful tool for His purpose and His plan. You are God's work of art. And what He is doing is trying to fashion you into a useful tool to accomplish good works or to bear fruit to His glory. Now, not all of us are going to look the same. Not all of us He's fashioning in the same way, into the same type of vessel or the same type of tool or in the same type of work of art. But every one of us that is in Christ, He is working in our lives through pruning, through fashioning, through shaping, much like a potter. And this is used in the scripture too. The potter fashions a vessel on the spinning wheel, much like a blacksmith would on the anvil pound a piece of steel into a particular shape, much like a painter would take the brush in his hand, dip it into the paint, and begin to make a beautiful picture on a canvas. All of these are descriptives of what God does in the life of the believer. But it is all for a purpose. He is wanting to produce something out of our lives. And what He's producing out of our lives is the fruit that is going to be to His glory. Now notice, I want to break this verse down into parts so that we really see what is taking place. We are His workmanship, but then it goes on to say, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We could also say we are created in Christ Jesus to bear much fruit. I believe that fruit, that good works, should be the natural outflow of a Christian's life. Because the Spirit of God lives within you as a believer, because Christ's presence is with you continually, that He is wanting to, through your life, bear much fruit. He's wanting good works to flow from your life. James confirms that in James chapter 2 when he talked about faith and works, that faith without works is dead. But the fact is if your faith is a true faith, a genuine faith, it will be known by its works. James goes on to say this, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, he is saying, how could you possibly show any real faith if your life is void of any works? But let me show you that my faith is true and genuine because of the good works, the fruit that God is bringing out of my life. Fruit, good works are a sign of genuine faith, and that's what God wants to bring out of our lives. And so if you are a believer, if you are a disciple of Christ, good works ought to be characteristic of your life. Now, some bear more fruit than others, but if we are in Christ, fruit ought to become the evidence of that genuine faith, of that true discipleship. Several years ago, I remember reading the story about a woman in the Midwest who had passed away. She was an elderly woman and had been single her entire life. Her name was Nancy Jones. And the local newspaper, small newspaper, the editor of that paper got a hold of the story of her death, and so he wanted to write a little article about her in the paper because they were a small community. But he really didn't know her very well. So the more he inquired about her, he found that he could not find much about her life at all. Not many things that she did positively, not many things even that she did that could be criticized or negative things. There wasn't much at all. So he went to the cemetery, to the man that was in charge of crafting a tombstone for Nancy Jones, and he asked him, have you found out anything that, you know, we can use to talk about who Nancy was? And he said, you know what, I'm having the same difficulty. Other than putting her name on the tombstone, I don't know what else to say about her. So the editor of the paper decided, I'm going to go back to my office, and the first employee that I see when I walk through the door, I'm giving that employee the task of writing up a little bit of something for not only the article in the paper, but also something that could be put on the tombstone. And as soon as he walked back into his office, he saw the sports editor. So he gave him that job. Sports editor now has to find out about Nancy Jones and write up something. Supposedly, and this is a true story, somewhere in the Midwest, there is a tombstone that says this, here lie the bones of Nancy Jones. Her life held no terrors. She lived an old maid. She died an old maid. No hits, no runs, no errors. That shouldn't be the description of a Christian life. She didn't do anything bad, but neither did she do anything good that was noteworthy. But if we're following after Christ, something that should characterize us as good works is fruitfulness. People should be able to look at our lives and see the product of a life that is lived following after Jesus. Nancy Jones couldn't say that, but we as Christians, we ought to be able to say that, is that our lives are fruitful. Unfortunately, I think many Christians are more concerned about not doing the wrong thing than in actually doing many of the right things that we are called to do. See, many of us may actually define our Christianity based upon the things that we don't do. We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't swear, we don't sleep around. We don't do all the lists of the things that we should not do. We take into consideration all the thou shalt nots, and as long as I'm not doing the thou shalt nots, then my walk with the Lord must be good. But I will tell you this, I think that there is more in the New Testament that tells us what we ought to be doing than what we ought not to be doing. The Christian life should be more characterized by how we are living and what it is that we are doing, not the things that we happen to be avoiding. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gave the story of the dividing of the sheep and the goats. What will happen at the very end of the age? And he will set the sheep on his right hand, and he will set the goats on his left hand. And he will turn to the goats, and he will say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, because when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to eat, drink. When I was when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was in prison, you never came to me." And then he'll turn to the sheep and he'll say, "Blessed are you of my Father, because when I was hungry, you came to me and you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me." And the sheep will even say, "Lord, when did all this happen? I don't remember seeing you." And then he goes on to say, "What you have done to the least of these, you have done it unto me." What's interesting about that story is this. Were the sheep characterized by what they didn't do? No, they were characterized by what they did do. They did feed. They did give drink. They did clothe. They did visit. The sheep were known by what they did. The goats were known by what they did not do. They did not visit. They did not clothe. They did not feed. They did not give drink. See, we as believers, I think, ought to occupy our time not with focusing on avoiding all of the things that we're not to do, but by focusing on the very things that Jesus has called us to do. Because when you focus on that, that is when your life gets fruitful. Because you're focusing on allowing God to do these good works through your life so that your life bears much fruit. There are two types of sin that the Bible talks about. We call them the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Sins of commission are sins that you commit when you do something that is wrong. Sins of omission are the sins that you commit by not doing what you should have done. And we can focus so much on avoiding the sins of commission, let's not do those things, while we neglect the very sins by not doing the right thing. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Him who knows the good thing or the right thing to do, and he doesn't do it, to him it is sin." So that when we know that we ought to do something generous, something kind, something that would be truly fruit to God's glory, and we decide not to do it, we actually are sinning by doing nothing at all. Remember when Jesus shared the parable of the Good Samaritan? He told the story of a man who was beaten up and robbed, left on the side of the road for dead. And a priest came by and saw him, but passed on the other side. And then a Levite came by, and he saw him and passed on the other side. And then a Samaritan came and saw the man, had compassion on him, came, tended to his wounds, took him to a hotel where he could be put up for a few nights so that he could heal up, paid the bill so he would not be burdened with having to pay for his treatments and so forth. And Jesus described that as what it means to truly love your neighbor. But you'll notice that there were two that saw the right thing to do, but they chose not to do it. One saw the right thing to do, and he did it. Two committed the sin of omission. And they might have said, "I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything at all." Well, that was the problem. We need to do the right thing. We need to walk in these good fruits. Again, back here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is fascinating to me because what it seems to be saying is this, is that God goes ahead of you in your life to prepare for you opportunities to do good, to bear fruit. He goes before you in your path, in your journey, wherever your life is going to take you, and He will place in your direct path opportunities for you to be a witness, for you to minister to those that are in need, for you to love those that maybe have not been loved, to serve those who need to be served, to give of yourself. He gives you those opportunities. I would kind of describe it maybe like an Easter egg hunt. You know, some families on Easter, they like to, with their kids, go in maybe into the backyard, and they'll take some plastic eggs filled with jelly beans or what have you, and they'll hide them throughout the yard. And then they'll give each of their kids a basket and set them loose into the backyard to find all of these Easter eggs. Now, some of those eggs are in plain sight or sitting right in the middle of the grass. Maybe some others are a little bit harder to find because it's up in a tree branch. But all of these eggs are out there for the kids to go and find. And the kids know that they're there, and so they scour the entire backyard to find every single one of those Easter eggs because they do not want any jelly bean to go uneaten, right? And I believe, in a sense, that's what God does with our lives. According to this verse, God beforehand has set for us good works that we have the chance to walk in. It's almost like He has gone ahead of us to plant these things in our life so that as we come across them, we have the opportunity to bear fruit to His glory, to do something good for somebody else, so that the kingdom of God is built up, so that others recognize the life that is found in Christ alone, we can bear good fruit. And I wonder, maybe sometimes we're going through our daily routine and we're so fixed on our agenda, the things that we have to accomplish, that we can walk straight past some of these opportunities without even seeing them. Several years ago, I was with a friend of mine. We were on a road trip. It was a long drive, like 9-hour drive to get to where we were going. So a couple hours into the drive, you know, we're just kind of on the road, not doing much. And I was driving, he was in the passenger seat, and I just hauled off and punched him in the arm. And he turned to me and wondered what that was for, and I pointed to the car in front of us that had an out-of-state license plate. I said, Arizona. Boom. Punched him in the arm. A little while later, you know, I saw a Utah plate, so I punched him in the arm again. Then he got what this whole game was all about. I should have thought this game through a little bit more, because when you're in the driver's seat, you know, to punch this way, there's not a lot of velocity, but when you're right-handed and you're in the passenger seat, there is a lot of time to accelerate that fist, you know, coming across your body. By the time we got to our destination, we had passed a whole lot of out-of-state license plates, and I could not lift up my arm. But I'll tell you what, up until we started that game, I don't know that either of us had noticed any out-of-state license plates. It wasn't on our radar. We weren't thinking about that. We were in conversation about other things. We were looking at the hills, the mountains, the road. We weren't paying attention to out-of-state license plates. But when that game started, suddenly, we were very occupied with out-of-state license plates. You see, when you fix your mind on a certain thing, you start seeing it everywhere. I wonder how many American flags you saw on your drive to church tonight. Now, it might have been dark, so this might be a moot point, but I would bet that even if it was light, you might not have seen any of them. Not that you didn't pass by a few flags. Might have been at a gas station, might have been in the front yard of one of your neighbors, but you weren't paying attention to it because that's not what you were looking for. But if I were to tell you, I'll give you $10 for every, you know, American flag that you see on your drive home tonight, just tell me how many you saw, you'd be a little bit motivated to find some of those flags, wouldn't you? Now it's on your radar. We see, if we know that God is going ahead of us to place in our path good works that He wants us to walk in. We wake up in the morning saying, Lord, what do you have in store for me today? What is it that you want me to do for your glory today? I can't wait to see what's going to take place today as I am out and about on my journey. Things that you have placed in my path that you want me to be a part of for your purpose, for your glory, to bear fruit so that others might know you more. See, when we wake up and that's not on our radar, we just go about our business not thinking about it. You see, we not only need to see these opportunities to do good works for the Lord, we also need to seize these opportunities to do those good works for the Lord, because it will be to the Father's glory. Now, I want you to turn one last time back to John chapter 15. One other thing I want to point out to you. I want you to notice a progression that takes place here in the passage. And if you have your own Bible and you might have a pencil or a pen, I want you to circle a few words that you'll find. In verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. I want you to circle those words, bears fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I want you to circle more fruit. Then I want you to jump down to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Circle much fruit. One more, I want you to jump back to verse 8, our theme verse for the night. By this, my Father is glorified. And if you could circle my Father is glorified, that would be awesome. And then goes on to say, that you bear much fruit. Circle much fruit again. If you'll notice in this passage, it goes from bearing fruit to bearing more fruit to bearing much fruit to the Father being glorified because you bear much fruit. And I believe that as you are living the Christian life, that is the progression that God will take you through. You may, early on in your walk with the Lord, feel like your life is not all that fruitful. Like that branch in verse 2 that he comes to and he doesn't notice that there are any grapes on that vine. And so he lifts that vine up off of the ground and he binds it up so that it can receive more nutrients and get the sunlight maybe in a little bit better place so that it will bear fruit. And those that bear fruit, he prunes so that they can bear more fruit. And then those that are bearing more fruit, as they continue to abide in the vine, abiding in Christ, allowing Christ to just flow over their lives, fill up them, their lives from the inside out, abiding in His Word, they get to the point where they're bearing much fruit. And when they're bearing much fruit, the Father is glorified, and their lives are shown to be true disciples. I want to ask you as we kind of wrap this time up together tonight. Have you described your Christianity more based on what it is that you no longer do? Or by what Christ is now having you do? Are you thinking more in terms of my walk with the Lord is good because I no longer do this and I no longer do that? Or are you describing your walk with the Lord based upon the good works that you are now walking in? I want to challenge you. Make your walk with the Lord more about what it is that you do than by what you don't do. Because I can guarantee you, if you occupy your time with all of the things that Jesus wants you to do, and if you have your eyes open every day, knowing full well that God is placing things in your path that He wants you to do for His purpose and glory, those good works that He wants you to walk in, you won't have time to do any of the wrong things. You will be so occupied with doing all of the right things that God wants you to do, no longer are all those wrong things going to be part of your radar because you're so fixed upon what it is that God is doing in your life, bringing forth fruit to His glory. And that is how we'll be identified as His disciples. Those three things identify the disciples. They bear fruit, they walk in love, they abide in His word. Let's pray.